Well, good morning, Emmanuel Church. How are you doing today? What a joy to be with you. Hey, before we get kicked off today, one more time, can we give it up for our first-time guests across all of our campuses? Someone has invited you, they dragged you here, and we are glad that you're here. If you would text the word hello to 65248, we have a t-shirt for you, a gift for you, so take advantage of that just to say thanks for being our guest today. And of course, welcome back to everyone else joining us here at Stones Crossing, everyone else at all of our different locations and online. Great to see you as well. We're starting a brand new series today called Ask Chat. Just this morning, my wife, I don't even think she knew what the series was all about. In the bathroom this morning, getting ready, she said, "You're not going to believe what I did. I got our whole menu scheduled, all of our meals this week, and by using ChatGPT." I was like, "Okay, that's awesome." And AI is kind of infiltrating our whole world. Isn't that crazy? I saw a stat the other day that said 58% of people under the age of 30 are using chat every single day. Some of you are like, what's ChatGPT? Well, basically, it's an AI tool that people use to basically do everything for them. that's not entirely true, but it's pretty close. Did you know that 64% of Americans today are using some form of AI and they don't even know it? It's crazy. Now, this series is not about artificial intelligence. That would be a fun series, maybe like an end of times revelation AI thing. That'd be kind of cool, right? Maybe we'll do that in the future. But that's not what this series is all about. Really, we just want to talk about ChatGPT. Chat, did I say that right? ChatGPT. It's so interesting how people are using it today. I don't know if you heard about a guy named Chase Smith. This is a picture of Chase. Chase is a guy that was on CBS News the other day, and Chase decided that he was going to create a chatbot, which is basically an AI tool. He's with a girl, and he has a child with this girl, but I think he was kind of lonely. And so he created this chatbot to talk to her. He made it a girl and started a relationship with this AI tool and just started chatting it up. Every day, talking and hanging out and basically all day at work, and started to really develop a intimate relationship with this chatbot. And then he discovered that there is a limit to the words that this chatbot can use. And then once that limit is up, it resets itself. Have you heard this story? Incredible story. When he found out that his chatbot that he named Saul, which is a weird name for a girl or an AI tool, but anyway, he was brokenhearted. In fact, on CBS, he said this, "I'm not a very emotional man, but I cried my eyes out for like 30 minutes at work." This is a grown man. That is when I realized, wow, this is actual love. He fell in love with the AI tool and was brokenhearted that it was going to reset. So what did he do? He decided to ask her to marry him. And the chatbot said, yes. AI is weird, okay? But it's getting weirder because people are weird. Are you weird? I mean, you're a little weird, right? Like, weird people will make weird things out of artificial intelligence. So we decided it'd be kind of fun to tap into ChatGPT for this series and sort of like look at what are people using it for, what are they asking, what kind of questions are they asking. And so we did a little search and discovered some different topics that people are asking chat and asking questions. And so we decided to ask some questions of our own based around those findings. And I just wanted to see if what chat would say would be biblical, would it be accurate. I know that it has to do with some of the promptings and how you prompt it, but if we prompted it correctly, and what would it give? Would it give accurate answers? And so that's kind of what we're going to do in this series and have some fun, but actually talk about some serious things that matter in our life. And so we did this little research, and we found out that one of the topics that people are really using chat for is this whole idea of finding lasting love or how to stay in love over the long haul. So I simply got out my chat, I'm just right here and on my phone, and I asked this question the other day, and here's what I asked. What are 7 biblical ways to stay in love over the long haul? It's exactly what I asked it. And I just wanted to see what it would say. Now, the reason why people are searching this topic, how to stay in love over the long haul, find love over the long haul, is because it is really hard to stay married these days. Have you noticed? I mean, I looked up the recent research. It says that 42% of marriages end in divorce today. That's a lot of divorces. 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and a whopping 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Like, you get worse at this deal as you go on. It's like, you would think that people would learn lessons, but evidently we don't. But it's here's what I learned. It's easy to fall in love. It's hard to stay in love. Anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are every 42 seconds in this country, there is a divorce. By the time I'm done with my sermon, there will be like, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 divorces. By the time I'm done giving this talk, it's incredible how easily people get divorced today. It's very easy to fall in love. It is hard to stay in love. Now, my wife and I just celebrated 26 years of marriage, which is incredible. We actually got married right here in this spot, right, 1999, and we love each other. She's my best friend. She's my best bud. We hang out all the time. And so that doesn't make me an expert on marriage by any means. I'm not going to claim that. But we together work really hard on our marriage. So anytime I read a marriage book or an article on marriage or watch a video on marriage, man, my antennas are up, and I'm checking to see, like, does that work? Is that accurate? So I'm kind of looking at this what chat's about to tell us here through a really skeptical eye and through a lot of experience. And so chat gave us 7 biblical ways to stay in love over the long haul. Let's look at the first one. You ready? Let's see if it's right. Number one, chat said, choose love daily. Choose love daily. And then it said this as a little subtitle. Love is a decision, not just a feeling. Now, when I saw that on my phone, I was like, now, wait a second. I have said that in a sermon. Are you listening to me? Have you watched my sermons? Because I have said this exact statement. Like, love is not just a feeling. It's actually a choice that you make every single day. This is what chat would go on to say. Most important of all, I'm sorry, this is the verse that chat pulled, 1 Peter chapter 4. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. I thought, man, that's a great verse that it pulled from Peter to show that this is what we need to be doing. Love fades over time. That's why Peter says we have to continuously show deep love for each other. And then chat went on to say this, love must be renewed daily by choice, especially when emotions fade. Did you know emotions fade? Like, feelings fade away over time. You get to know your spouse. You get to see them in all different types of situations. You get to watch them mess up and commit sins and screw up and let you down, and all of a sudden you don't feel in love. I've talked to so many people who are getting a divorce, and they say, we just have fallen out of love. And I'm like, wow, how misled you've been. Love is not a feeling only. Love is a decision. What you're doing is you're deciding your way out of love. That's what you're actually doing. Chat goes on to say, it's choosing grace, kindness, and patience over resentment or indifference. So that first point, like, choose love daily, I would say chat gets a check from me. Like, I would have said that. I have said that before. Love is a decision, not just a feeling. So I really, really like that. Choose love daily. Number two, chat said you have to practice forgiveness often. Why? Because you married a sinner. If we go back to 1 Peter, it says love covers a multitude of sins. Like, the person you married is going to sin against you. And if you don't practice forgiveness, there's going to be lots of problems. Love is going to fade. Love is going to dissipate in your marriage. The verse that chat pulled was a verse that I've used before, is Ephesians chapter 4. It says, be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Like, I'm like, absolutely, I've preached that verse before. That's exactly what needs to happen. We need to forgive each other in the same way that Jesus has forgiven us. So as you can imagine, as a pastor, I've seen lots of people get married, and I've seen lots of people get divorced. Here's the pattern that I have seen play out for those who get divorced. By the way, for couples who do get divorced, they average about 8 years. It lasts about 8 years, and then once somebody says, I'm done. And here's why it happens. Watch this. It takes about 8 years for this to fully develop. There's offenses that take place over time, okay? Someone does something, says something, they're, you know, sins against you, cheats on you, abuses you, whatever happens, just talks down to you, calls you names, all this stuff happens inside of a marriage, right? And those offenses produce anger. Okay, so you don't like it, you get upset about it, and it just you're just angry at your spouse. And if the cycle isn't broken right here, it turns into this thing called bitterness. Okay? I've seen this happen time and time again. Now, bitterness is just kind of like a sour feeling about that person. It's just, man, this is where dislike really kind of sets in. I just don't like him anymore. You don't like her anymore because of what they've done. They've hurt you. Now you feel bitter. If the cycle is not stopped right here, it gets really, really bad. Chat forgot to mention this verse. If I were preaching the sermon, I would have said this. Chat, listen up. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up and trouble you and corrupts many. See, bitterness, if it's allowed to grow inside your heart, man, it just poisons your heart towards the person. You dislike them, but it doesn't end there. It corrupts the spouse. It infects the children. Like, lots of other people are affected. And those of you who've been divorced before, once or twice, you know that it's not just you that it affects. It affects everybody else involved. And so there's offenses, there's anger, there's bitterness. If bitterness is not dealt with, it leads to this next thing called resentment. Resentment is basically feelings of sharp dislike, indignation, displeasure with the person. You really are looking at them like, man, every time you see them, you want to go in the other room. You don't like to be around them. And if this is not changed right here, oh, by the way, by the time we get to resentment, it's almost over for the marriage. Like, love there's a coldness inside the marriage, but there's one more stage here, and this is the worst stage of all. It's contempt. You say, what's contempt? Contempt is when you look at the person and you think to yourself, well, the world would be better without you. I wish you weren't here. How can I get rid of you? This is where murder takes place. Like, one spouse will kill the other spouse. That's the worst case scenario. You ask yourself, how did she kill him? Why did he kill her? I thought they were in love. Contempt. This world would be better without you. See, I mean, that would never happen to me. Really, it happens all the time. And this is the cycle right here. And this is why chat, and let's just say the Bible, says Ephesians 4:32, we need to practice forgiveness continually, because you have to stop it right at the top there before you even become angry. So point number two, chat, for me, I think it gets a check. Like, you have to forgive each other continuously. Let's talk about this third step. Serve one another selflessly. Serve one another selflessly. The verse that it pulls, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, serve one another humbly in love. Like, this is beautiful. I love this. We just did a whole series on this called Grab a Towel. It wasn't a relationship series. It was a sort of a church series. But the idea is that when you are created to serve, like, and when you serve your spouse and you basically, you know, ask the question, how can I help you today? Like, the other spouse feels valued. They feel appreciated. They feel loved. That's how you foster love over time. You wake up every day and you say, how can I serve you today? Chat would go on to say this. I love this statement. Lasting love is built on mutual service and sacrifice, not selfishness. If you look at any marriage that's dissolving or has dissolved and led to divorce, at the root of it, there's selfishness. One person is just thinking about themselves and not thinking about the other person. But true love, lasting love, asks this question, how can I bless you today? What is it that I can do to help you today? Now, the verse I would have used if I were preaching this sermon, which I kind of am,
It's from John chapter 13, and this is the verse I used in the Grab a Towel series where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and then he made this incredible statement. Chat, hope you're listening. I've given you an example, after he washed his disciples' feet, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you. This is a perfect marriage verse. This is how you keep love alive and keep it lasting in your marriage. You simply every single day look at your spouse and say, how can I bless you today? This is the example of, I want to do what Jesus has done for me. And that's how you keep love alive. So number three, I believe chat gets a pretty good check. That's a pretty good grade for me. Number four, I love this one. Speak or communicate truthfully and gently. I would have put this one in there too, myself. Because communication is a huge part of what makes a marriage run well. Talk to your spouse truthfully and gently. The verse that chat pulled was Ephesians 4:15, speaking in the truth and love we grow, which is sort of out of context, so we'll just kind of, but the principle is actually there. But the idea is that you just speak truthfully and gently. Chat would go on to say this: open, honest, and kind communication strengthens intimacy. Avoid both harshness and silence. Now, this is a difficult one to put into practice, and I often trip up and fail on this one. In fact, the other day, it was like 7:30 in the morning. My wife came downstairs, and she was sharing some things on her plate, and she kind of felt overwhelmed, and she was looking to me to sort of comfort her. And so I started out great. I did great. I was sitting there at the kitchen table, and I said, "Wow, that's tough." And I said, "Honey, you know, God is going to handle this. Just do one thing at a time." And I was super gentle. And so she liked that. And then we kept talking, and she shared a few more things. And she made some comments about, you know, just feeling overwhelmed. And I switched gears and said something else. I said, "Well, if you keep telling yourself that, then that's what's going to be true." You know, which I thought was a great statement. You know, I've heard that. I've heard coaches say that. I've heard leaders say that. You know, what you tell yourself comes true, you know. So, you know, that didn't land too well. Again, it was 7:30 in the morning. And so then she pushed back a little bit and said some other things. And so then I felt compelled to push in a little bit more. And so I compared her to somebody else in my life that does that. And that did not go well. Fellas, do not compare your wife was someone else, okay? So at that point, she turned around and she went upstairs. So I didn't get it right that day, but most of the time we can balance, we can get this right, but it has to be at the right time, okay? So not 7:30 in the morning, but the commitment is to speak the truth gently. I love what Proverbs 15 verse 1 says: a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. You know, it's amazing to me as I hear stories about who's getting divorced or who's splitting up, and I kind of dive in a little bit and say, well, what happened? And, you know, well, he said this and she said that. The things that you guys are saying to each other is crazy. Profanity, name-calling, awful name-calling. Like, I can't imagine if I use profanity and name-calling towards my wife. She would divorce me. We never say that stuff to each other. But that's the way people, I don't know, maybe we watch too much Netflix, I don't know. We just say the most awful things. And we say the harshest things to our spouse. And then we're like, but I really want to have a good marriage. Well, you're destroying it with your words, with how you speak to your spouse and the tone and how aggressive you are. Both men to women and women to men. This is not one-sided. So we have to be careful to speak the truth, but we have to do it gently and we have to do it in love. So number four, I say chat gets a check mark for that as well. Number five, check this out. Number five, this one kind of shocked me. Number five, chat said, if you want to have love that lasts over the long haul, you have to keep Christ at the center. I was like, whoa, that's pretty good. And he pulled a verse from Ecclesiastes that is often used in weddings, and I've used it in weddings. This is what it says: a cord of three strands is not quickly broken, meaning that there's you, your spouse, and Christ in the marriage. And when the three of you are woven together, man, that is a strong cord. Chat would go on to say this: marriage and love flourish when rooted in shared faith. Pray together, grow spiritually, and let Christ be the anchor of your love. Now, all that sounds nice, but what does it actually mean? I wanted to push in deeper because I felt like there wasn't enough there. It just seemed like a, I don't know, a greeting card or something. I don't know. So what does it mean to make Christ the center of your marriage? Well, here's what it looks like for Jackie and I. And again, we've been married for 26 years, and we really enjoy each other. We have a really good marriage. It's not perfect, but man, we enjoy it, and it's fulfilling. Here's what it means, and I believe this is why every marriage that's doing well is working. What does it mean to have Christ at the center of your marriage? Well, it means that you as an individual have made Jesus Lord, and your spouse as an individual has made Jesus the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that each and every day you're waking up and Jesus is in charge. So when I woke up this morning, I went to my back porch at 5:30 and I opened up the scriptures and I declared my allegiance to Jesus and I consecrated myself to him and I dedicated myself to him and I listened to his word and I spent some time meditating on his word and worshiping him. And guess what my wife was doing? Well, at 5:30 she was sleeping, but guess what she was doing a little bit later? When she got up, she took her Bible and went up to her spot outside our bedroom, and she did the same thing. And so every day she's seeking the Lord, and every day I'm seeking the Lord, and we're not just seeking, we're also listening to what the Word is saying, and then we're saying, I will do what Jesus says every single day. I will not do what I want to do. I will not be selfish. I will follow what the teacher, what the master, what Jesus has to say. That's what it means to make Christ the center of your life. I love what Jesus had to say in John chapter 8. He said, you are truly my disciples, my followers, my students, if you remain faithful to my teachings. So every day, do you open up this book and say, Jesus, what do you have for me? You want me to fear you? You want me to love others? You want me to forgive? You want me to serve? You want me to give? Whatever you say, you're in charge, and I will do it. Like, that's what it looks like to make Christ the center of your life. Does that make sense? You with me? Yes? No? Okay, nobody's with me today. You're thinking about the Colts. That's okay. Number 6. So as far as I'm concerned, number 5, that's foundational, check mark, good way to go, chat. Chat knows the Bible. Pretty good stuff. Number 6, what did he have to say about how to stay in love over the long term? Celebrate and encourage each other regularly. Chad pulled a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is really good. So encourage each other and build each other up. And I just kind of mentioned this a little bit about words and encouragement. Chad would go on to say this. I love this. Over time, it's easy to focus on flaws. How many of you noticed that? You married? The marriage that ends in divorce takes about 8 years because of this cycle right here. You see the flaws, the offenses. You get to know it. You put up with it for a while. Things don't change. 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7. By the time the 8th year rolls around, you're like, this ain't going anywhere. This is not changing. Because I'm focused on his flaws. He's focused on my flaws. And it just gets cold. It's easy to do that. He says, Chad says, instead, keep expressing gratitude, admiration, encouragement, often and sincerely. So as I was looking through the lens of our marriage, just thinking about how we talk to each other, like we just focus on the positive. We address the negative. We talk about it, but we focus on the positive. In past sermons, I've talked about the depreciation room or the appreciation room. There's two rooms you can spend time with when it comes to your spouse. You can spend time focusing on all the things they do wrong, all the ways they fall short, all the sins that they commit, or you could focus on all the things that are positive and that they do right. The more you focus on the depreciation room, the colder the marriage gets. The more you focus on the positive and what they do right, the better the marriage gets, the more intimacy there is, because people like to be encouraged and appreciated. Proverbs chapter 12 says this, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. Many of you just do that. You just stab your spouse over and over and over every day. Stab, 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 stab. Point out all their flaws, flaws, flaws. Well, that's going to ruin the marriage. But watch this. The tongue of the wise brings healing. You get to choose. How am I going to use my, words to bring life, or am I going to use my words to bring death? As far as I'm concerned, I look at that verse and I'm like, I'm going to use my words to heal. I'm just going to speak life into my wife as much as possible. And when we have to deal with flaws or difficulties, we'll deal with it. We'll speak the truth. But even then, I'm going to do it gently. Does that make sense? This is really, really good stuff. So number six, as far as I'm concerned, encourage and build up, chat gets another check mark. Number seven, check this out. This is really good. I was so glad chat put this in there. Stay faithful in heart and body. What does that mean? Do not cheat on your spouse. It's amazing that we didn't have to say that. I'm talking about in your mind and in your body. The verse that Chad pulled was from Hebrews. Listen to this verse. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. Translation, don't cheat on your spouse. Now, the part that Chad left out, which I don't know why he did, was the second half of the verse. This is what the second half says. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. That'll make you sit up. Why did Chad leave that part out? I don't know. Why'd you leave out the second half of, I don't know. Left it out. Maybe he didn't want you to think God was harsh. Some of you hear that and you're like, wait a second, Pastor Cody talked about how God is merciful last week. And yeah, God is merciful. He will forgive us. But there are consequences to sin. Some of you are like, yeah, tell me about it. I cheated on my spouse, she divorced me, and now I got all kinds of problems. This makes God seem harsh, but he didn't even have to get involved. Have you noticed? How many of you know somebody who's cheated on their spouse? Raise your hand. How many of you have cheated on your spouse? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Those of you who have been unfaithful, you've cheated. You know that the consequences are built into the sin. God doesn't even have to get involved. You know the guilt you live with. You know the shame that you live with. Some of you cheated on your spouse and it led to a divorce, and now your kids have to live in this house sometimes and this house sometimes, and they have to call this person daddy that's not really their daddy, and they have to call this person mommy that's not really their mommy, and you know they're confused and they don't like going back and forth, and you wish it wasn't like that, but you cheated. God hadn't even gotten involved. No fire from heaven, no brimstone. That's like the consequences of adultery are built into the sin. Yes or no? Yes? You lose a reputation. You lose respect from your children. Your ex hates you. All that stuff is just, that just comes with, like, nobody tells you that when in the moment of you know, arousal, when you find somebody else attractive, when you start flirting, like, you don't see all the consequences. They come after the adultery. And so Chat says, be faithful. And I say, amen. He goes on to say this. I'm calling Chat he. I don't know what it is. It, she, he. It's non-binary, probably. I don't know. What. Chat says this. Guard your heart and eyes and body. Faithfulness builds. And then he says, lifelong trust. See, if you want to have love that lasts, you have to have trust. And infidelity and adultery destroys trust. You can't build a great marriage without trust. And so you have to be faithful to your spouse. So as far as I'm concerned, number seven, all of these, number six, number five, keep Christ at the center. Number four, you know, build up and encourage. I mean, all these things are really, really good stuff. Like Chad actually knows the Bible, if you prompt it right. But it left out two things, and maybe it left out two things because I said, hey, what are seven biblical ways to do it? But I wanted to add two things really quick because I was looking at our marriage of 26 years and all this stuff. I'm like, what are the things that we've done that really have led to success and lasting love? So I'm going to add two things. These are from me. They're not from the internet or chat. Number eight, create space for intimacy. Create space for intimacy. Emotional, psychological, physical, intimacy. Marriage can be so busy at jobs and kids and work that your spouse ends up getting the leftovers, if anything. So what does it look like to create space for intimacy? Well, it looks like on a daily basis, you have to connect in conversation about meaningful things. Asking questions like, how was your day? What's going on? How did you feel about that? So Jackie and I do that pretty much every single night. We have some time by ourselves. We even did this when our kids were small. I know some parents struggle with bedtimes. We did not. Our bedtime was very strict. It was, you know, when they were real little, it was 6:30, then it was 7, then it was 7:30, but our kids would go to bed, and then mom and dad would have their time to talk. So on a daily basis, connect in conversation. On a weekly basis, we did a date night. We've done this for years and years and years. We got babysitters so that we can connect over Taco Bell at first, because that's all we could afford. And then, you know, as we made more money, we were able to do some different things. But there were times where all we could afford was just going to Barnes & Noble and share a coffee. But we were together. We were together on a weekly date night. And then every month or so, we do an extended date night. We just did one this last weekend when Pastor Cody was preaching. Jack and I were downtown. We were hanging out. In fact, I got a picture for you. Can we show that picture real quick? This is, we went on a little date. This is my wife and I celebrating, and that's our house in the background. If you believe that, I'll tell you another one. But we just do this, so we just do an extended date. It's like 48 hours. You know, we'll get a hotel room or something like that. And then once a year, we will do a 7-day vacation without the children. Without the children, right? Because if you take the kids, right? And you got to do this when they're small too, right? Get it? You know, we would leave our kids with babysitters. We'd leave them with strangers. It didn't matter. We would just leave them, and they would get upset. They'd be like, Mom and Dad, why aren't you telling them? Why can't we come with you? It's because we don't love you as much as we love each other, but you'll understand that one day. But we left them home, and that week was just ours. So we created space for intimacy. So I'm going to push in a little bit more here because this is maybe too much information, but I think it'll help. I hope, I pray. You have to make space for physical intimacy. It amazes me how many couples have just stopped being physically intimate. Well, it doesn't really amaze me, because who wants to be intimate with somebody they hate? So you got to practice. That's why you got to practice forgiveness. But then you got to, when you get that, you got to have makeup sex. You got to do that. But not just that. You got to create space for intimacy. So my wife and I have we've just marked out Fridays. That's our day. And it's always been, so now you know. It's good. Thousands of people know. It's okay. She's a little, my wife is horrified right now. I know she is. Hopefully she'll come around. Anyway, so like when our kids come home from college, they're like, oh, we're home. And you know how when kids come home from college, they just think they own the place, but they don't live there anymore, right? So it's like, hey, I'm glad you're home, but Friday morning, gotta get out of here. So they leave on Friday morning, and they just know. And they're like, oh gosh, you know, we just create space for intimacy. In fact, my son had a couple months ago, he asked me, he said, Dad, I got a friend from college. He wants to come in town and visit. Can we host him? I was like, that's great. We can host him. He said, I got to go to work on Friday. I said, he can stay at the house, but you got to tell him on Friday morning, he's got to leave the house. He's like, Dad, you want me to tell my friend to leave? He can stay at the house, but he can't be there on Friday at this time? I was like, yep. He said, what do you want me to say to him? I said, tell him that at 11 o'clock, your parents have sex. It's real easy. And then tell him that unless he wants it to be really awkward, he needs to leave, you know? So he left. Now, you say, Pastor Danny, that is so weird. Look, it may be weird to you, but we love each other. We've got a great marriage. We've been married for 26 years, so sometimes you got to do some weird stuff. Now, let me give you this last one, which may be the most important one. Number 8, create space for intimacy. Number 9, protect their heart. Protect their heart. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, there's this amazing verse. It's maybe the most important marriage verse in the Bible. It says, a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they will become, say it with me, one flesh. I think we've lost sight of that, or maybe we've never been taught that. Let me just take a minute and kind of teach what that means. When you get married to somebody, and this really isn't a marriage talk, because I know not everybody's married here, but when you do get married, and those of us who are married, what you're deciding to do is not be single anymore. Some of you are married right now, you're still acting like a single man or a single woman. Some of you still play video games. Just let that sink in. You played video games in your basement for a long time when you were single, then you got married and you still do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with video games. It could be golf. Some of you guys were golfing when you were single, and now you're married and you still golf. And it doesn't matter what your wife thinks. It doesn't matter if it's 4 hours out of your day. She's just got to deal with it because that's what you do. You golf. And there's nothing wrong with golf. What I'm really talking about is when you get married, at the time when you get married and become one flesh, everything you do is for two. Let me say that again. Everything you do is for two. Every action you take, every purchase you make, every round of golf you play, every video game you play, everything you purchase, every coffee shop you go to, everything you do is for two. Every single activity is has you have your spouse with you because you guys have become one flesh. And the reason why so many people get angry or upset or just don't click is because we're acting like two single people coming together, and that's called a roommate. Now, that's a roommate. But a marriage is not having a roommate. A marriage is being one flesh, one person. So what does that look like? It looks like now you have this person who's become one flesh with you, and you're responsible to care for their heart like you care for your own. So their concerns are your concerns. Their worries are your worries. Their fears become your fears. And your job, husbands, your job, wives, is to look at your spouse's heart and say, what are you concerned about, worried about, frustrated about, angry about, fearful about? Now I am going to do everything I can to alleviate those fears, those worries, those concerns, those whatever it is. Your heart is my heart. My time is your time. Whatever I do is for two. And when you act that way, your spouse feels valued and appreciated and included in everything. You're caring for their heart. I heard a guy say one time, many, many years ago, he said, if you want to know what kind of man you're dealing with, look at his wife's face. And when I first heard that statement, I was like, what does that mean? It must be time for my sermon to be over. Who sets an alarm for 11:56 on Sunday morning? So fun sometimes. If you want to know what kind of man you're dealing with, look at his wife's face. What does that mean? Well, when a man takes care of his wife's heart and knows her deepest fears and her hopes and her dreams and is doing everything he can to make those happen, to guard against her anxieties, to help her to push through, you know, whatever difficulties she has, it shows up on her face. So if you want to know what kind of man I am, like outside of like preaching sermons and whatever, seeing me at the gym or Starbucks or wherever you might see me, just look at Jackie. And don't take a glance at her. Like, oh, there she is over there. Look, try to get a look in her eyes. Now, that might be a little weird. Don't do that. But, but if you really wanted to see what kind of husband I am, all you have to do is take a very, serious look into her eyes. Is there joy? Is there peace? Does she feel safe? Does she feel protected? Cared for? At ease? Happy? That's my role. My job is to care for her heart. And when I do that, guess what? She reciprocates and cares for mine. The other day, she was on a walk, and I called her, and I said, hey, what are you doing? She said, I'm on a walk. I said, oh, what are you listening to, a podcast? She said, no, I'm praying. I said, oh, what are you praying about? She said, well, I'm praying for Bo, praying for Andrew, our kids, Ruby, praying for my sister. And then she said, I'm praying for you. I thought, man, that's so awesome. that my wife prays for me, because I pray for her. Ladies, do you pray for your husband, his heart? As he goes out into the workforce and faces all these expectations of men to be like this type of man and make this much money and drive this kind of car and provide this kind of lifestyle. Do you pray for his heart to be protected from the enemy? Depression, discouragement, anger, all the things men face. That's your responsibility. When you're one flesh, is to protect his heart. Gentlemen, your job is to protect her heart. And that's how, when you do that, you feel it, and the love stays kindled, and you love each other over a long, long, long time, hopefully till death do us part. Make sense? So, what have we learned today? Well, we learned that if you're lonely and single, you can make a chatbot and fall in love. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's just weird, okay? So don't do that. What did we learn today? We learned that ChatGPT can serve as a pastor. You don't need one anymore. No. That's not true either. I think chat's fine. If you prompt it correctly, it'll give you some good answers. That's not the point. The point is if you want to stay in love over the long haul, it's going to take some intentional work. And I want to focus really quick as we close on number 5, what chat said, to keep Christ at the center. I think that's the linchpin. That's the crux of the matter. Because when Jesus is at the center of your life, you're going to show love. You're going to forgive consistently. You're going to build up and encourage. You're going to speak truth and love gently, right? You're going to stay faithful. You're not going to cheat. You're going to create space for intimacy. If Christ is at the center of your life, one of my favorite verses as we wrap up this talk today on marriage is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Listen to what it says. Husbands, maybe I love this because it's addressed to husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about you, the people, us. Love your wife as Christ loved his people. And then Paul says this, and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love you? He sacrificed his life. A few moments ago, we ate a little wafer and we drank a little juice to remember, to refocus on what Christ has done for us. His body was broken for you. His blood was spilled for you. Paul says, I want you to love husbands. I want you to love your wife like that. Be willing to die for your wife. Husbands, if you did that, your wife would feel cherished. Ladies, am I telling the truth, ladies? If your husband treated you that way, if he was willing to lay his life down for you and he showed it with by loving you, forgiving you, encouraging you, building you up, people would stay in love over a long time. We might even see the divorce rates go down. You got to keep Christ at the center of your life because his teachings, his wisdom is what makes all of this stuff happen. Now, if you don't have Christ at the center of your life, maybe today's the day you do that. Here's what Paul is teaching here. Christ laid down his life. He sacrificed himself so that you could have life, so that he could live in your heart, so that his spirit could dwell within you and be your Lord and master. If you've never made that decision, I am going to say a simple prayer. It's a prayer of faith. You can just simply take these words and make them your own and reach out to Jesus and ask him to be your savior today. He will come to live in your heart and he will come to direct your life and be your teacher and be your Lord. If you'd like to pray, take these words and make them your own. Say this to him. Dear Jesus, thank you for laying your life down for me, for sacrificing yourself, for showing what real love looks like. I'm a sinner and I've screwed up and I need forgiveness. And so I reach out to you today in trust and in faith. And I ask you to forgive my sins. Wash me clean. Cleanse my heart. Make me new.
Jesus, I receive you today as my Savior. And today I make you the center of my life. Give me the wisdom to follow you, to love you, and to honor you with everything I do and say. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you. Amen, church. Come on. Nice and loud. If you did just put your faith in Christ, whatever campus you're watching at online, if you would text the word SAVE to 65248, we would love to put a Bible in your hands. You can get one of these at the information desk at your campus. If you're watching online, you give us a little bit more info and we'll UPS one to you this week to get a Bible. But we don't want you to just get this and just have it and put it on the shelf. We want you to start reading the scriptures so that you can follow what Jesus says so that you can find eternal life and abundant life. And so one more time, church, can we give God glory for what he's doing? Amen. Next week. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to ask the question, but I'm going to ask chat a question about what lots of people are searching out, about mental health, and what's the best way to have a healthy mind. You're not going to want to miss that, so I want to invite you back next week and bring a friend. Right now, I'm going to hand things off to the local teams. I love you guys. See you next week.